welcome to the Well Podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us as we discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. Our services are at 9 and 11 a.m. in Artesia, California. You can find out more about us by going online and visiting us at gotothewell.church and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You are loved.
So we're talking this Christmas series. It's funny. I've been, you know, you're on Instagram, you scroll through, or you're on Facebook, and if you know, I follow other churches and stuff like that, and they have such the cutest like Christmas graphics. It's like, you know, there's a reindeer, and there's like snow, and there's like the beautiful scenic view of the manger. There's nothing terrible going on, and then there's ours. Because one of the reasons we're praying through and we going through this idea of adventure, we recognize that as we talk with people, the majority of things that we heard them say is chaotic. But it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. But it's more of like, you know, just close your eyes, pretend things aren't happening around you kind of mentality. And we realize that we have an adventure that God has placed on our hearts. And when we see chaos, a lot of times we run the other direction. And God's going, but I'm there. I'm in the midst of the chaos. And so what we realize is we're going to look at Isaiah 9 in these next few weeks of Christmas, concluding in Christmas Eve. You are not going to want to miss Christmas Eve service, I'm telling you. We have multiple people from our church that are sharing specifically on some things in Isaiah 9. But yeah, you're not going to want to miss it. Krispy Kremes and really good people. You eat the Krispy Kremes. You don't eat the people. Yeah, just want to make sure that's... We're on the same page. But when we realize that when Jesus came, when that prophecy was fulfilled for the baby to be born who was going to be our Messiah, it was not a starry evening with nothing going on. This was a single, an unwed couple giving birth in one of the most chaotic moments in history. They were being chased. They were in an inn because not only were they were in a stable because there was no room in the inn because there was a giant census that was happening. And the reason why governments made census wasn't because they wanted to take care of their people. It's so they can better control them. You have this guy Herod who is now feeling threatened. Wait a minute, there's someone who's going to be the king of the Jews. Hold on, I'm the king of the Jews, even though that was a self-given title. He was a puppet from Caesar to just make sure no one caused any trouble. And he sent out for this child to be assassinated. Christmas time is here. And we realize in our own life that you go to the mall. You go to Stonewood Mall. Just don't go to Stonewood Mall. You go to Cerritos Mall. Let's just be real. I say into the chaos, not into the pits of hell, you know. All right, I grew up in Downey. I had to walk through that place every day to get home from school. You don't know my life. Don't judge me. I would go to Sbarro's and get the breadsticks.
Yes.
You know what I did the first time I went to New York City? The first pizza place I ate at? Sbarro's. Full on Michael Scott. Like that. Anyway, okay. Random. But we look at our own lives. Not only do we have to deal with shopping malls, as you turn on the news, we're dealing with everything you can imagine that are like, what is 2020 going to look like? We've got things from impeachment hearings to promised North Korean Christmas presents. Anyone else feel at peace?
No.
And so much of the American dream is to chase after that most comfortable, most peaceful thing. And that once you have peace, once you have enough money, once you are comfortable, you have the perfect house, the perfect spouse, the perfect kid, then you're going to feel at peace. No. No. And we wonder why we can't find it. And for whatever reason, it feels like Christmas is the time where things get the most chaotic. Maybe it's because you have family that you purposely only see at Christmas time. Maybe it's the change of the weather. Maybe, I don't know what it is, but for whatever reason, it just can be chaotic. And even as parents, when our babies were really young, it's like, what just happened? Or that first Christmas, you have to decide which parents are you going to, like after you get married. And like you think it's like ultimately like you know why the Civil War started. You know, like like this is what happened. This is was it Hartfield and the other ones that fight each other? Anyway. Hatfields, yeah, those guys. Like I get it now. I get why you would take up arms. And so it's chaotic. And I remember when I was a kid, I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and I'm one of four boys, okay? I'm number third. I'm number third. pick number three, my lord. I'm the third born. Ladies retreat, ladies, oh my gosh. Ladies dinner boutique was last night. It was awesome, incredible. 160 women in this room just having an incredible time. And I got a picture from the balcony when you guys were all drawing things on your heads. If you want a copy of that picture, you don't want it released, you can please go to the event table. And no, I'm just kidding. So I'm a little tired, so I'm sorry. I apologize. Anyways, I'm the third born of four, there we go. Which makes me the best one. And when you're all boys, and 1 year, Christmas time, we all got the stomach flu. Okay? And I don't know about you, but when you're sick, my best friend is the bathroom floor. I don't know what it is. That is the holy of holies. It's the perfect temperature at all times, except when you're sharing it with your brothers. Because it wasn't like, oh, one of us was sick and the other one took their turn and they were sick. No, all of us. We're sick at the same time in the same bathroom because you don't want to clean some of this stuff out of sheets. And so we just slept in the bathroom. I remember Christmas morning came and we're like, yay, Christmas morning. Went back to sleep. Then my aunt came in and she bought us the brand new Nintendo with Super Mario 3. Yes. The best one, yes. Right? Second, made no sense. You can't even pass that thing. The first one was just like you're having seizures constantly because of how terrible the graphics are. But three, you know what I'm talking about? You get the special whistles and you skip to the... Okay. You know what I'm talking about. So we were all so excited. So we jumped to our feet. It's Christmas time. We got a Nintendo. We're dancing. We're singing. And then it hits. All of us. At the same time. And so we all find ourselves running to the toilet. But you can't fit four heads around a toilet seat. I don't know where everything ended. But I know we didn't play that Nintendo until like another week later. And then we were never allowed to play the snow levels. My mom said we can't play the snow levels because we all got really angry at each other. I don't know what it was, but it was the snow levels that destroyed us. It was a tough time in our family. Yeah, my mom's like, what? What? Chaos is not something that might happen. It is already happening, or it's going to happen, or you just walked out of a season of it. Right. Chaos is in the midst of everything that we do because we are in a fallen world. And so today, I'm not going to tell you three ways to avoid chaos. Good. You're not going to get that. But what we are going to talk about is what do we do in the midst of chaos? Because I'm not going to try to teach you something that you will never avoid. That's why it's so important that we equip our children to deal with the problems that we have actually going on in our lives. And so it's like teaching them how to budget, teaching them how to have interpersonal relationships. Not just saying, just avoid all the bad people. And good luck. See, we are to adventure into the chaos. And this Christmas season is the perfect time for us to learn how to handle chaos like a boss. And one of the greatest examples that we see is Mary. So all of you pre-Catholic people, you're going to love this one. You'll get it. This was what's interesting. Jesus was born in the midst of chaos, yet one of his titles is Prince of Peace. And so it's hard to believe that because so many times we think that our makeup, who we become, is so much a part of our environment what we began. And that's the good news, is just because you began there doesn't mean you have to finish there. Come on, grab a hold of that. Just because you began there does not mean you have to finish there. So how do we go from chaos to peace? How do we get this? Well, it begins with a prophecy 760 years before his birth. Go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is in the Old Testament. If you hit the Psalms, keep going to the right. If you hit Matthew, you went too far. Find yourself Isaiah. It's a very large book. We're going to be in there, chapter 6. 6 comes after 5, 6 before 7. But be careful, 7, because it ate 9. That's a good one. So Isaiah is the longest prophetic book in the Old Testament. It's one that was called the major prophets. The larger books are called major, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Those are the major prophets. The smaller prophets like Daniel, Hosea, those are the minor prophets. So Isaiah is one of the major prophets, not because they're better, it's just a bigger book. But it holds some of the most clear and most prophetic and the most prophecies of the coming Messiah. Messiah is the one that was promised that would come to rescue Israel. And not only through Israel, because we see back in Abraham, that Messiah will also be a blessing to all creation. And it goes back to further to Genesis, when God says, after the fall, I will send someone that will crush the head of the serpent, not the sermon, the serpent. It was written by the prophet Isaiah in 760 BC during the reign of three different kings. So he was in the southern part of Israel. Israel had separated. There's Israel in the northern kingdom, Judah in the southern kingdom. Isaiah was in the southern kingdom, and he outlasted three kings, which is odd. You know, for most part, we think of Queen Elizabeth, right? She's been around forever. She's like 93 years old and three seasons of The Crown. And so she's been around for a while. But Isaiah, he survived Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, Hezekiah was one of the best kings of Israel. He was absolutely, he has some of the greatest stories of faith we can read and reread. But he had a son who was, as you read through the king, 1 and 2 Kings, and even to the Chronicles in the Old Testament, it always introduces a king, whether they were a good king or a bad king, like an evil king or a good king. Well, Hezekiah was a good king, but his son was an evil king. And it was believed that he so did not like Isaiah's prophecies that he had Isaiah sawed in half. Like, no magic trick. No, ta-da. It was, oh. Because he did not handle what God was saying to him as a king. And so he was offended and sick of Isaiah's prophecy and had him executed. Let's look in Isaiah. Did I say Isaiah 6 or Isaiah 9? All right, go to 9. 8 didn't eat him. But we are going to look at 8. Go to 9. We're going to look at just the verses. So sometimes when you're inside Isaiah 9, it starts off, but there will be no gloom. You're like, but what happened before the but? So we're going to look at that real quick in Isaiah 8. Just look at the chapter above it. It says that they will pass through the land. We're looking at verse 21, 22. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. Can anyone else identify with that right now? Yeah, you are. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged. Anyone hangry? Anyone get hangry in here? Because you're my people. Yeah, Shane, for sure. For sure. It's okay. Anytime I was angry, it was like, just eat something. And Eric was better. And they were enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and they will turn their faces upward. In other words, they're like, I'm too good for this. It's like you're putting your nose up to something. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into the thick of darkness. CNN.com. Or whatever else news thing you look at. You put it on TV, you look at the website, and it's just, it's crazy. It's chaotic. And we're going, what is this? We're thrust into darkness. And so many of us, that's what we live in. Maybe you even go home and it's just there's darkness everywhere. It's just like, I don't want to clean up that mess. I don't want to deal with these people. I don't want to have to help with another homework assignment. I don't want to get another argument with my spouse. And I don't want to confront the loneliness that waits for me at home. We're thrust into darkness. But this is why Isaiah says in chapter 9, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that place. But in the latter time, he was made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. He's saying, hey, I'm doing something in this city called Galilee. There's hope that's coming from this place. And so he begins to go in verse 2. He says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Come on. You will have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. This is talking about abundance, a season of abundance. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel of the fire. Saying that the battle's done. This is the part that's going to be familiar for many of you. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David, who is a great king of Israel, who God promised that through David's descendants, that the Messiah, that the king that will have an everlasting reign be had. And over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness for the time set forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Come on, this is a promise. It's saying, hey, you, those who are in darkness, those who's being oppressed, the government's after you, the king is after you, you're not going to find any relief, but there will be a day when a child is born and the government shall rest on his shoulders. That means he holds all authority, that all men, all women, all government, all power will bow to his feet, saying that you have hope. You have a future. And when you speak future over someone who sees nothing but darkness in front of them, life and blood starts pumping again in their hearts to realize there is hope. When we go back to verse 3 in that, it says that you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. Anyone in here can have some increased joy? Come on. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the harvest, and as they're glad, they divide the spoil. What it's talking about, not only they have enough joy to not just experience it for themselves, they have enough joy that is considered a harvest that they're able to share it with other people. So I'm not just asking, do you want joy for you? Do you want joy for your family? Do you want joy for your neighborhood? Do you want joy for you, for your kids, your grandkids? And it all starts with where you put your hope. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. There's a lot of scripture. Are we okay with that in church? Are we good with that? We're good? Okay. Luke chapter 1. We're going to meet a young lady. Usually single guys go, hey-o. She's betrothed, though. So calm down. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That sounds familiar, right? House of David? Galilee? Things starting to add up already. The virgin's name was Mary. Hi, Mary. Everyone say hi, Mary.
Hi.
There we go. It's one proper introduction. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled. Usually, for the most part, someone comes up to you, hello, favored one. We're like, ooh, how you? What's up? I am favored, aren't I? Whenever an angel of the Lord appears to someone through the Bible, in the Bible, we see that that person is instantly terrified. That's why if God speaks to you, you're like, oh my gosh, I love that. That may not have been God. Because if God speaks, it's terrifying. Because he's usually not telling you where you are now. He's telling you where he's going to take you. Mary had no favor on her life. There's nothing famous about Mary. When did she receive her favor? As she continued to follow God and to be to where he planned for her to be. But she was greatly troubled, saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Like, what's happening? This is the end. What I do? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him to you the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." You can see Gabriel's excited, right? Gabriel's excited. I love Mary's response. How will this be? I'm a virgin. I have not been with a man. I have not. I'm a good girl, Gabriel. What are you saying? Who's talking to you? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and be called Holy, the Son of God." And behold, you're really, okay, so will be called the Son of God. And the reason why, a huge significance that the virgin birth is that there is no blood has been shed, because that will come later with him on the cross. Now, as Pentecostals, people who believe in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, many of you, you've sought the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of all these things. I don't see this description in 1 Corinthians. You know, it says, "And that the Holy Spirit come upon you, and some of you virgins might have babies." What? That would change the church a lot, right? You know, that's a whole different conversation. But so she has a very unique baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens here that I do not recommend. Yep. "And Mary said to the angel," okay, how would this be? "And the angel," let me come back. Oh, yeah. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age." Man, Gabriel's got no shame. Like, he just tells it how it is. Like, yeah, the old lady over there, Elizabeth, yeah, your relative. "She conceived a son." Can you believe that? Crazy. In the sixth month, and her who was called barren, Elizabeth couldn't have kids. God did a miracle. She is pregnant, and we'll later meet him as John the Baptist. And it goes on, it says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed." This is a young, she's anywhere between the ages of 13 to 16 years old. Betrothed to Joseph, who's probably in his late 20s, early 30s. Has not had intercourse in any way, shape, or form. And now she is saying, "Yes, God, you may impregnate me through the power of the Holy Spirit so I may bear the Son of the Most High God." According to Jewish law, if she is caught pregnant without being married, she can be stoned to death. It is not, "Let's go sit on trial and get your side of the story, sweetheart." No, it's, "You jump into the pit and we're going to throw rocks at you, boulders at you, and you will die a terrible death." And Mary says, "All right, I'm on board." We have this beautiful manger. Isn't that awesome? One of the men of our church built that, so thankful for him. But someone asked me last week, he said, "I really like the manger thing, but where's the baby Jesus?" I said, "I'm still looking for our virgin who's pregnant." She's the first part of the story. So just know we have a job opening. If you know anyone. It says in verse 39, "In those days, Mary arose, went and with haste into the hill country." She ran for the hills to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, her older relative. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. So John leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Check this out. John was the first one to worship the king, and he wasn't even born yet. grab a hold of the significance of that. One who had never seen, who never actually breathed their own oxygen, recognized the King of Kings. Catch a hold of that, a little five-month-old prenatal baby. She exclaimed with a loud cry to Mary, "Blessed are you among the women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I first read this as the fruit of a loom. So they are not talking about her underwear. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, a baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment that was spoken to her from the Lord." Isn't that power how when our children respond to Jesus, we're changed because of it? Elizabeth was changed because of her child's worship to the Lord. If you aren't paying attention to your kids and how they respond to Jesus, can I encourage you to do so? We are to learn by their example. If you want an example of how to follow Jesus, look at the youngest of these. And that's why God says, blessed are the children. But we see this, that in the midst of all this chaos, we have it. She escaped to be with her her cousin or her relative, and there's this beautiful interaction that's happening, and there's just chaos around. She has to know at some point, I've got to tell Joseph. And he can leave me. We see in later accounts we're going to talk about, Joseph even contemplates, I'll divorce her quietly. And her whole life has changed here. In the midst of this chaos, what something Mary does is something that we normally don't do. When we're in chaotic situations, what do we like to do? Flip out. Flip out. We usually go to old addictions, old habits, and we start doing those things. Or we start like projecting on other people. This is what Mary does. Mary sings. Mary sings, and not like a crazy, like bad song, but she sings a song of joy, and that's where chaos has the potential to increase your joy. Chaos has the potential to increase your joy. So number one, write this down. Your response in chaos can be joy or despair. Let me say again, your response in chaos can be joy or despair. In Luke chapter 1, 46, we're going to read through her song these next 3 points in these next 5 minutes. It says, And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on me on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." I love what Mary does. She takes the calling, and she sees it as a gift, not a punishment. And she says that people are going to know God because of what God did through me. That doesn't make Mary holier than any other human being on earth. It just makes her a servant of God that says, "I'm more about his business than my business." And we see this, and so she chooses joy in the midst. She chooses to be light in darkness. You realize she has not been cursed or punished, but she's been assigned. Yeah. Come on now. Some of you guys think that when God calls you something, you just got punished by God. The three of you got called in ministry. You're punished by God. No, you've just been assigned. You've been put in a really difficult situation, and you go, "Man, no one would want this. No one would want to take care of this person. No one would want this job." You have not been cursed. You have not been punished. You have been assigned. Because we have been called to be light in the chaos, to be peace, light in the darkness and peace in the chaos. Good. So we're to go into it. Joy looks different. Difficult situations as an investment, where despair looks at every situation as a withdrawal. So when in your circumstance, you can say, "I'm going to choose to have joy, and this is an investment into who I am." Or, "Man, everything's just taking from me. It's taking me so tired all the time because all this stuff I'm going through is just taking. No, it's an investment to your character and what God wants to do in your life. The good thing is, God does not waste a thing. See, joy says, "God is doing something bigger in me than around me." Joy says, "I trust the Lord is good, even when my circumstances are not good." You have an opportunity to choose how you will respond to the season. Number two, write this down. Favor and blessing is acquired by resting on his mercies and trusting in his strength. In Luke 1:50, it says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him." Now, fear is not like a like God going, boom, scared you. Ah. It's not a bully fear. It's just, it's like walking, it's like going into Yosemite and seeing this, the incredible view of the valley and going, whoa. It's a sense of awe that we begin to see. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of his heart of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those humble of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, to the offspring forever. Now, let me ask you this question. How does Mary know that? She's like 14 years old. How does Mary know that God helps his servant Israel? How does he know that he fills the hungry? How does she know that he exalts the humble? She's 14. She's got like 7 years of actual comprehension of what's going on around her. She doesn't have life experience. She's 14. Now, our 14-year-olds are very different than her 14, that she had much more responsibilities, but for the most part, she was just a humble girl living in the village. But this is why. Where does her information come from? Okay? Mary is informed by the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying she had a Bible study every day. Mary is informed by the scriptures because her family took the time to gather around a table every Sabbath to talk about the faithfulness of their God. See, how you deal with circumstances is based off the stories you heard growing up. That's what tells you what you can trust, what you can't trust. We were talking about this as we looked at our word adventure for word of the year. We're like, yeah, adventure. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. Why? Because majority of us grew up with Cinderella fairy tales and Hollywood blockbusters. There's always a happy ending. It's not. See, you look through the history of Israel, it's not about the happy ending. It's about God's faithfulness in the midst of chaos. Right. And so when you surround yourself, when Mary surrounded herself at the table with her family, what they would do is that they would share not only the stories of scriptures, but they would give opportunities for the children to ask questions. The loudest person at the table was the children. They weren't told to be quiet and mind your manners. They were said, "What are your doubts? What are your concerns? What are your frustrations? What do you not know that you want to know? Your elders are here to help you." Check this out. There was recently a study of Jewish college students and why, and not just students, but people in the career world, why the Jewish people seem to be so successful in life. Out of the 900 Nobel Prize winners that have been given throughout the decades and 100 years, 20% of them are of Jewish descent. Now, you go, well, 20%, that's not 80%. The Jewish population only makes up 0.05 of the world's population. And they have 20% of the Nobel Prizes. They are seen as some of the most successful students in colleges and in their careers. This is why. Because they worked out their identity, who they were at the table growing up, where the rest of us are going to college to find out who we are. So they don't have to waste their time. They know who they are. Regardless of their believers and the faith or their result of the culture, they know that they are a chosen race. They're a chosen people. They're separated by God to say who he is. And this is, they have their whole culture in front of them. They know exactly who they are. And so they're not spending 2 years in community college trying to figure out who they are. Now, if that's what you're doing, God bless you. But you get a little of a heads up and a leg up on the competition when you already know who you are. You're not trying to figure that out because they're in their culture, their tables were a place of worship. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It was a place of conversation, not a place to be quiet and eat your food. Can you imagine if we grabbed a hold of that for our kids and we say, this is a safe place for you to ask questions, how much their identity will be formed in their most formative years. You study after study after study. Because between the first and the 4 years is the most crucial time for them to grab a hold of who they are and just their identity. And that's why I'm going to make this statement. I'm not judging. I'm not judging. I very, very much know this is the product for our culture. But this is why it's so important you don't put a phone in front of your young child between the ages of 1 and even 5, because that's when they learn what to be addicted to. It's not a judgment. It's just scientific saying that they're going to grab a hold of whatever their instant gratification in those formative years. Same reason why we don't throw them in front of a TV and say, you know, I'll come back later. Now, there's times and there's stuff like that, but just know that's why it's so important to hug and love and kiss and play and read and celebrate and sing with your child. It doesn't change when they turn 10 years old. It doesn't change when they turn 15. They are looking to know where their identity comes from. And this is why Mary, it was so important. She did not have an abstract idea of God. She knew who God was, because when she read the story of David and Goliath, she was David and Goliath. When she read about Moses going through the Red Sea, it wasn't just some far off abstract idea. No, she walked there herself, and she knew the stories because it was her childhood to know the faithfulness of God. So when God gave her a challenge, when she was in the midst of chaos, there was no question if God was faithful, because he's already been faithful. Her identity was already found in Yahweh. There was nothing that would distract her, because this way God interacted with her already, his mercy and strength were not strangers, because it was already familiar. And so when she began to experience mercy, which means to be compassionate, she knew that she was receiving the compassion of God when she got this terrible calling, this terrifying calling. See, you and I are not compassionate enough to bring peace into chaotic situations. You're not. I'm not. We naturally react instead of respond. That's just what we do. Because we're out for us. We want to protect us. We want self-preservation. So we cannot do it on our own. We need God's compassion. And what happens is when you begin to trust, when you begin to experience his mercies, you start trusting him. But if you're so busy relying on your own mercies and your own comfort, you're never going to trust him. To rely on his compassion for you. And number 3, write this down. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Hold tight to your support system in chaos. I love this. At the very end of Luke chapter 1:56, it says this: and Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. What we like to do is we like to find, when we hit something, a chaotic time, I had to step back from church, or I had a step back from Jesus, or I had a step back from my friends, I had a step back from my family, because I just got to figure things out. No, step back from unhealthy people. Amen. But you've got to make sure you've got healthy people around you. Did you notice that Elizabeth did not condemn Mary? She did not go, girl, how'd you get yourself pregnant? The Holy Spirit? Yeah, right. What's his name? She's supported and loved. Your job isn't to judge. God does that. Amen. He'll do that at the end of times. We'll all stand before the throne. Our job is to love, to encourage, to champion, to support, even if it is their fault. Even if the Holy Spirit, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. The church too long has put signs on doors and kicked people out because they didn't fit into the mold that they themselves couldn't fit into. To love, to support, the encouragement and the need for support around us is crucial. So maybe today as we talk through this, maybe it's just gaining a better understanding and using Mary as an example, or maybe some of you need to go find an Elizabeth that you can work through your stuff in a safe place. But whatever it is, I want to encourage, let's go ahead and stand together as we worship. I don't know what season you may be in, but as we worship and spend time with Jesus today, and we're going to have the prayer things here, I want to encourage you to step forward into your chaos and allow Jesus to be your guide. If you're trying to avoid it, you're going to be making a lot of circles. God wants to teach you something in this chaotic time. Let's press in and depend on his mercies and trust as we worship together.
Thank you for listening to The Well Podcast. If you'd like more information or would like to get connected, visit us at gotothewell.church. Visit us again next week as we continue to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. You are loved.